Turn to Joshua 2. And we've been doing a series of studies entitled Midnight Bible Stories, of which there are a lot in Scripture. And midnight, you know when midnight is, it's in the middle of the darkest time of the night. And we said that midnight can be thought of in literal terms and figurative terms and in spiritual terms. And in these midnight Bible stories, we have found that in the darkest of times, the Lord comes in. The darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. That is for those who are looking for the Lord to come in, looking unto the Lord to do the impossible. When did the Lord dry up the Red Sea? Middle of the night, darkest of times. Peter walked on water that one night when Jesus come passing by, and Jesus had been praying for him. We talked about this. And it was in the darkest of the night in a stormy sea. But once they put Jesus in his proper place in their life, there was no more storm. And the boat was immediately, it says in one scripture, at the destination. And we all will go through midnight times. And these midnight Bible stories encourage our hearts, I think, the different things that we will face, how we can trust the Lord. In Joshua 2, we have the midnight Bible story of Rahab and the two spies. We've already mentioned how poor these spies were as being secret agent men. Everybody in town knew that they were there and who they were and where they went. And we'll read. Let's read a few verses so we can see this. But as you turn to Joshua 2, you know, Joshua 2, you've heard that story of that 15 minutes of fame. We all want that 15 minutes of fame or whatever. I don't know if that's true or not. But this is Rahab's 15 minutes of fame here, if you will, in this chapter, in this midnight Bible story. Now, I want to read through verse 11. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. Let me stop for a second. We find Rahab, the harlot, mentioned eight times in Scripture. Eight is a number that also is associated with the bride of Christ. Five of those eight times, she's called Rahab the harlot, or the harlot Rahab. So we know who she was and what she was. And she was one of the grandmothers in the lineage of Christ. So we'll move on from there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying that these guys that came out, that were sent out to secretly go into the land, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came in men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." So they knew who they were, what their business was, and in one place they were called messengers, because in fact, it seems like everybody knew who they were, what they were, and Rahab received them in peace, knowing to her, they were messengers. Messengers being ambassadors sent from the Lord, if you'll look it up. And the woman took the two men and hid them. We find in the story of Rahab and the two spies the word hid found with three different meanings. Two times this word hid, and this is one of them, is found, the Hebrew word is found 33 times in Scripture. The word hid in Joshua 6:25, I think, where it's found again, is a different Hebrew word. It's also found 33 times in Scripture. 33 is the number it has to do with promise, okay? There's some promises found in this Midnight Bible story. And the woman took the two men and hid them. One of that meanings of hid there is to treasure up. And she's seen these guys as her ticket out of wicked Jericho, if you will. And said, and then she lied here, and she said thus, "There came men unto me," that's true, "but I wist not whence they were," that's not true. "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out," that's not true. "Whither the men went, I wot not," that's not true. "Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." She knew that wasn't true too. But she was protecting them. She was, they believed her. She wanted to have a little bit more time with these guys and identify herself, if she could, possibly, with the same Lord that they were believing in. And this was going on here. And it says in verse 6, "But she had brought them up into the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof." We'll talk a little bit more about the stalks of flax here this morning. "And the men pursued after them," but there was no men to pursue. They were pursuing after what? A lie, you know. "And to the way of Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, these two spies, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land." I know this. I already know this. I know this. "And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Now, this is the information the spies were told to go seek out, and she just gave it to them in one sentence here, didn't she? She told them what the opinion of everybody was, how they felt. And she says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." That was some 40 years earlier. "When you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." This is her confession of faith, who she believed in. She believed in the Lord God. She knew who he was to her. And so we know that she showed them kindness in hiding them, and that she made them make her a promise, which they were responsible to keep, which they did keep. And there's a lot of things that went on here in this story. Okay, so let me get back to my notes and catch us up to where we were concerning these stalks of flax. There's a process, which we introduced last week a little bit, of how the stalks of flax are transformed into linen. Fine linen is what we're getting towards. And in order for flax to properly be made into fine linen, the flax plant first had to be fully mature. It had to be full grown. Think of it like that. And it would have bloomed when it is fully mature, and the blossom of the flax plant was a delicate blue color, and the blue, of course, speaks of heaven. And then the second step in which the process of taking flax into fine linen was exposing the stalks of flax to the drying heat of a scorching sun. Have any of us been exposed to fiery trials? There's a reason for that. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is it that we want to be? Full overcomers? Like the Old Testament, worthies of faith, were full overcomers. They were worthies of faith. New Testament, full overcomers will be worthies of faith. Their faith will be tested, will be tried. It will be tried in many dark, midnight, hour trial situations, times of testing. And name one of the Old Testament full overcomers who wasn't tried or tested or proved. And you won't be able to find any because they're not there. And same thing will be true with those that will be found in the bride of Christ. You know, that's why we know that all Christians are not in the bride of Christ. They're not equipped to be in the bride of Christ. They're not fully mature, just to start with. And so we'll move on from there. There's a third process in the processing of flax into fine linen, and that is that these stalks of flax, once dried, were split or peeled, and then some kind of a comb was used to separate the threads. There's a separation that must take place in the life of a full overcomer, separation from the world. One of the scriptures that we used is 2 Corinthians 6:17, where it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." You know, we're to be separated from the things of the world, separated unto Him. And the Word of God is what brings about separation to Him from the world. And the full overcomer will be full of the Word of God. Now let's get the last step here, and this will put this all together. The fourth step in the processing of this flax was to steep or immerse or saturate or absorb, in other words, this dried flax, these peeled stalks, in water. And to do this, each stalk was held submerged by attaching stones to it, and the purpose of immersing these stalks of flax in water was to destroy the pulp and ultimately transfigure the threads of linen into raiment white as snow. That's where it came from. So in Ephesians 5, you can turn there, but I want you to turn there. Ephesians 5:25-27, we have the same thought expressed here. Ephesians 5:25. It says there, husbands, Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It should be for her, really, if you think about it. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Note that portion of it. This is the immersing of the stalks of flax into the water, of washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I want you to turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's interesting, our pastor a couple Friday nights ago mentioned this very same scripture. Brother Hawkins, in our 1999 church camp, he went over the subject entitled The Will of God. And he noted in that study a transformation that must take place in the life of a believer in order to have God's best. When we say God's best, that's equivalent to being a full overcomer. That's equivalent to being one of those found in the Bride of Christ. And he mentioned Romans 12, 1 and 2. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you're there, it reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, and that acceptable and perfect will of God. The full overcomer is after the perfect will of God. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We pray that, and then when he tries to have his own way, we go, I didn't mean that way. That's the way we think, isn't it? But we want him to have his way in our life, in our hearts. And Brother Hawkins concluded that study by noting the importance of knowing God's word. For by knowing the word of God, one can be assured that he is in God's will. Okay? So we turn to Revelation 19, 7 and 8. We've briefly, very briefly, discussed the process by which the stalks of flax are transformed into threads of fine linen. And so, again, we make a reference to a statement that's found in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, which I think you all are familiar with. It says there in Revelation 19, 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. How did the Bride of Christ make herself ready? By yielding her life to the cunning workmanship of the Master who long ago sent us his Holy Spirit of promise to dwell in us for the express purpose of teaching us all things and to guide us into all truth and to give us an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's a lot of things to ponder and think of. You don't hear that preached in those television sermons you watch. That's beyond what they're capable of knowing, it seems like. It's not popular message. But remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20, verse 32, This was the Ephesian elders, the ones that he made overseers of the church there at Ephesus after he had been there for 3 years and was passing by, and he called for them to come, and they came. And he says in Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified." It's the word, the washing of the word. It's the Bible, the word of God. We find in the word of God things explained to us. We find these midnight Bible stories. We find the love of God. We find encouragements to our faith. We find it all right here. Okay. In Exodus 35, you can turn here if you want to, we find during the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness that the workmen who made the articles for the tabernacle and so forth, they needed guidance on how to do this. It wasn't something they could go down and buy at Walmart, because they didn't have Walmart number one, number two. It was a workmanship that needed to take place. And they were given guidance by the Holy Spirit in all manner of workmanship. And it says in Exodus 35, 31, "And he," the Lord, "hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." It was the Holy Spirit that guided them to how to do these things. In verse 35, it says, "Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, the work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work." So the emphasis here is the importance of knowing. By doing this, we allow the Master, the Holy Ghost, to build his masterpiece. That is, by taking the stalks of flax and transforming them into fine linen. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship." His workmanship, not our workmanship. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Of course, his masterpiece will be the bride of Christ. Potentially, you and me can be a part of that group. We've mentioned this many times before, perhaps too often, but we make a reference to the bride of Christ, and yet very few outside of the assemblies that we associate with really know that there are qualifications for being in the bride of Christ. You know, they assume that the whole church is the bride of Christ, and we know it's not. And so that's why we are constantly teaching about these different qualifications. We recently finished a study in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It took a couple years to do those two verses, okay? The Old Testament worthies of faith, and they were worthies of faith, but they weren't offered the opportunity to be in the bride of Christ. Turn real quick to Romans 7, 4. And we find an explanation of why this was. And just this one portion of scripture kind of helps clarify some things. Romans 7, 4 explains this point. This is the Apostle Paul writing here, and he says, "Wherefore, "My brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Who is him that was raised from the dead? Christ. We should be married to Jesus, in other words. The Old Testament worthies of faith, if you think about it, they look forward to the birth of Christ and his first coming. Then we find that Jesus came, and Jesus Christ is the New Testament, whose blood was shed for many for the remission of sins, it says in Matthew 26:28. And then we find that Jesus died and rose again, and this is New Testament doctrine. This is Paul's gospel's doctrine. There is no way that the Old Testament full overcomer ever look forward to being married to him who was raised from the dead. For what were they looking for? They were looking forward to the birth of Christ at his first coming. The New Testament worthies of faith look forward to the second coming of Christ and have within them the hope that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God, Romans 7:4. That's a big difference, okay? There are qualifications, as we mentioned, for being in the bride of Christ, and not all believers will qualify to be in this unique company of being married to Christ. Revelation 19:7, which we read a minute ago, plainly tells us that the New Testament church age saints, it tells us of this age that his wife prepared herself, hath made herself ready. This version, wife prepared herself, is how the Greek literal translation reads. How does the bride of Christ become qualified to be the bride of Christ? By being saved only? No. We have every day little girls being born. They're potential brides, but they're not brides the day they're born, are they? That's just being born again is the first qualification for being in the bride of Christ. And all believers, those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior during this church age, could be in the bride of Christ if they would go on. But all do not want to get ready, you know. And the second qualification for being in the bride of Christ is being filled with the Holy Ghost, a distinct and separate event that takes place in some believers after they become believers. And that's plainly spelled out in the book of Acts. In there are several portions. You can see me later. I can help you with that. Once a Christian is filled with the Holy Ghost, they have the heavenly Eliezer living within them who can guide them into all truth. Guide them into all truth, as John 16:13 tells us. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into quite a bit of the truth." It doesn't say that. It says all truth. It's he that guides us into it. How many times have I heard in the past Brother Hill say, "I don't know how many times I've read this verse and I didn't see this in here." How many times have I heard Scott say, "I've probably read this thing 150 times and I never seen it like this," and he explained something. Same with all of us. There's layers. Our pastor teaches us different layers of things he's been revealed, right? It's there. How come you didn't see it before then? You need the Holy Ghost. to guide you into all truth. And then we must also note that all who are filled with the Holy Ghost do not all allow the Holy Ghost to reveal all truth to them. Huh. So, all who are filled with the Holy Ghost will not be in the bride of Christ, but they are certainly equipped to follow his leading. But not all Holy Ghost-filled believers seek God's best or want God's best. Remember what we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good will of God, that acceptable will of God, and that perfect will of God. What will of God do you want in your life? The perfect will of God? You know, you have to answer those questions for yourself. Me too. Not all Holy Ghost-filled believers want the perfect will of God in their lives. But there are those race course running bridal saints that want God's best in their life. They want his perfect will in their lives. There's a third qualification for being in the bride of Christ, and that is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:8, and that is to love his appearing. Love his appearing when you fall down the stairs and break your ankle real bad and come up saying, thank you, Jesus, and praising the Lord and speaking in tongues like my wife did a couple years ago, and I'm not putting her on, and I'm not saying this to embarrass her. That's where her heart was. What a wonderful place it was, and what a horrible place it was. But at the same time, she thanked the Lord in that whole thing, and I was a witness to that. I'm the only one who was. And you'd have to say, wow, that's some faith there. And I would have loved the Lord to heal her right there, but he had another plan, and it was good for both of us. It still is. And the point I'm making is, she's seen his appearing in that. Things happen to us in these midnight tests, in these midnight trials. Do we see the Lord in it? Paul and Silas in that jail, hanging there, midnight, singing thanks, praise unto the Lord. That wasn't a good situation, and that was a midnight Bible story we'll get to someday, Lord willing. But what happened because of that? How many got saved because of that? Well, there were some that got saved that night. There was the establishment of that church at Philippi that in part happened because of what happened that midnight hour. And we have some wonderful Bible truths because of that. And how many people have got saved in the 2,000 years since then because of that midnight Bible story? You see what I'm saying? Okay. So, that was a dark hour. But they loved his appearing. And that earthquake came and set him free. Read the 12th chapter, let's see, is that right? 12th chapter of Acts. Peter got set free in a midnight hour from a prison. That was a dark time too. So, what am I saying? They see his mighty hand in everything that comes their way, in all these tests and trials. And they love his appearing. He orders our steps, right? Doesn't he? If we want him to and ask him to. And we say, I'd really like to have your best. Okay. Here it comes. Right? You know that to be true. And then to be in the bride of Christ, the last qualification is you must be an overcomer. We need his help in all that. We need his help in all that. We need to be focused in all our time and all of our thinking and everything. We need to be focused on him. And that's where it goes. You go back to the Word of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is that there? Is that there? Rejoice evermore. Is that there? All these encouragements we have in the book of Philippians. Brother Copley noted there must be spiritual growth in a Christian in order for him or her to qualify as a full overcomer. And in order to achieve spiritual growth, one must be filled and full of the Holy Ghost. The bride of Christ, this is Brother Copley, is not the whole church, but a rib portion taken out of the sleeping church. And that rib portion, of course, is that group that is closest to his heart. I hope this was something that you could take away from something to hear this morning. Thank you for being here. We're glad to have everybody here who's here. Those that have come in just for the camp, pray that we pray for your have a wonderful time at camp.